time has come. Good evening to everybody. We're glad to see those of you that have come out to join us. Those that are in the parking lot, and I know of at least two that are out there. So we're glad that you're with us. And those that are live streaming, we hope that the class is beneficial and you get something out of it. For those in the parking lot and those on live stream, if you have questions or comments, you can send a text to me. Phone number is 559-250-7692. Or it's in your phone under husband. So we are glad to see everybody here. We're in a discussion on the struggles that as modern Christians we go through. And there are many. When we commit ourselves to the Lord, there are many things that come up that we have to learn to deal with, things that we've not had to deal with before. Prior to committing our lives to being a Christian, we could go out with our friends and say and do the things that they engage in and never think twice about it. But when we become a Christian, we better be thinking twice or more about those things, because those things are not always necessarily what God wants us to be engaged in. The same thing with our families. Prior to being committing ourselves to God, the families probably used Sunday as a family reunion day. Hey, we're all going to get together for one of the holidays or so-and-so's birthday or whatever. Be there at 10. Well, I'm a Christian now. What message am I going to send? No, I can't make it at 10. I'll be there at about 1. Gil's long-winded. Services don't get over. And after we take care of everything, I'll be there around 1. And if they're out of the area, you know what? We've compounded the problem now, haven't we? But that's the message that we're sending. And that's really what we're talking about in our current discussion. It's lesson 5 of the struggles of the modern Christian, and it's on socialization. And we've been in a discussion about this concept of, I have to go to church. What message am I sending to those who know me? That's where our discussion's at. So we're going to pick up on question 4, which I fully expect it to be a biggie tonight. But first, we're going to have a prayer, and we're going to ask Andy to lead us in that prayer. Amen. So before we get into the question proper, I'm going to bring up a discussion we've had on multiple occasions. And it's this concept of, I have come to a conclusion that in my mind is absolutely right, is absolutely scriptural. You may have come to a conclusion that's different. Okay. What do? We hold the conviction of our conclusions and we respect the other person and the conclusion that they've come to. When the man in 1 Corinthians, or the person in 1 Corinthians, came to the conclusion that it was a sin to eat meat offered to idols, Paul knew better. Paul knew that God's word didn't even address it. He said, God doesn't care. It's meat that's been offered to a rock or a stick. Who cares? There's nothing about it. Now, that was the law. That was doctrine. And yet, Paul still respected the opinion of that person. Our discussion tonight is going to be, and mind you, these lessons were written well before COVID ever came along, okay? So they're not pointed at anything. But our question tonight is, why do we, or maybe should we, assemble? This isn't to point a finger at anybody and to say what conviction that you have come to or conclusion you have come to is wrong. This is just a discussion of the idea of assembling together to worship God. So what would be the passage that would immediately pop into your mind about assembly? Huh? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let's flip over there. We're going to repeat much of the discussion that we had when James was taking us through Hebrews. But you know, Paul says it's okay to remind ourselves every now and then of what we're talking about, to bring to our remembrance. So that's what we're going to endeavor to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, okay, actually, we're going to back up to about verse 19. And if I could have somebody please read verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25.
Exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh.
Okay. Verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy place by a new and living way that he inaugurated for us through the veil. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart full of assurance. Four different times, he brings up something that I want to try to put a definition to. And I understand that he's using the connection between the old law and the temple and the things that happened there, the most holy place and the veil. But that's not what he's talking about for us today. It can't be. We don't have that temple, physical. We don't have that veil, physical. That said, what is the holy place? Where do we go when we go through the veil? What is this house of God that we have a great priest over? And where do we draw near to God at?
The church.
The church. In every one of those, it's the church. Okay? Aaron?
So, Old Testament speaking, when Moses was in the presence of God, in a holy place, take your shoes off. So that idea of the fact that this is the holy place, it is the presence of God. So it's not only the church, but it is the presence of God that we are in, where two or more of you, so I am with you.
Okay. Yeah, it ain't the building.
Well, right. No,
you know, Eric?
That's what I was going to say. The church isn't the building, and the building isn't the church.
No.
Yeah, and people get that confused.
Way too often. We do the same thing.
Yep.
What's the church just down the street from us here?
Which one?
See? Yeah, which one? We do the same thing. We've fallen into the vernacular of the day. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, we as Christians will even say that we have to go to the church building. There's no such thing. You can't find a church building in the New Testament anywhere. So when we say we go to gather or we go to the building,
That's
going to the building.
Going to the building.
Going to the building. I worship the building.
Yeah. So this idea that we're looking at here in Hebrews, when we extrapolate the discussion out, it's pointing to the church, the called out, the faithful, the ecclesia. Okay? And he says, let us draw near to what? To whom? To
another.
Okay, one another. In this context, it is to the house of God. Usins. Okay, that's this context. We are to draw near together with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That concept, that idea of bodies washed with pure water. What's that? Baptism. Okay.
This is, we went over this. This is not actually talking about baptism, but actually the purity of the Spirit.
Yeah. And here's my point. Go back into Acts chapter 2. Who gets added to the church? Okay, now we're going to take what James just said. That purifies us. When we are baptized, it washes away our sin. And we are to come together with that attitude that we all have pure motives to be here and are trying to do what God wants us to do.
I don't know if this ties in, James, to what you're talking about, this pureness or this cleansing. But before the children of Israel could go before God in the mountain, what did they have to do? They had to cleanse themselves and wash themselves.
Yeah.
And I think it's the same analogy here.
Okay. Now, look at the next verse then, 23. We're coming together to worship God in the church because that's what Christ did for us. He tore down the veil. He opened the avenue so that we can have this relationship with God, that you and I can come into the presence of God. That's what Christ has done. So hold fast the confession of our hope. What's that confession? It's what the eunuch confessed. It's what Christ says in Matthew chapter 10. That's the confession of our hope. If we don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we have no hope. Because our hope is centered on him and through him, right? So we gather together to worship, to remember what Christ did for us, to bring our worship before God without wavering. That's going to be our next lesson. Lesson 6, by the way, is ready, and the copies are out in the foyer, so please grab one as you're going out. And if you don't remember what we talked about in the 10 items that we're going to be looking at, next lesson is talking about commitment. That's what this is talking about. Without wavering. We're not getting pushed every way by the waves of sin or by the waves of the world. We come together to worship God because we have a hope, and he who has promised us is faithful. Faithful for what? Put a hook in that. Anchor that. God has made a promise. His promise is there's this rest, eternal life, waiting for those who are faithful. Do we all want that? Okay? Well, guess what? The Hebrew writer here is telling us how to get it. Eric?
This speaks to a broader point for me that anytime God made a promise to anybody, it was fulfilled. God never went back on his promises. And that's the beauty that I see in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. That I can trust in his promises because he is faithful. He will deliver. He's never let us down.
Yeah. God's made the promise. He won't go back on his promise. But you have to do something to receive that promise. Okay? Remember my silly example. I promise you, if you drive up to Shaver and dig up underneath the ashes now, but dig up the $1 million, it's yours. That's my promise. But you still have to get in the car, grab a shovel, buy gas, drive an hour up there, dig it up, drive an hour home, put it in the bank. You still have something to do. That's God's promise. God has promised us eternal life. Rest. There's our pin. That's the linchpin that we're anchored to. That's our safety line. But what do we have to do to receive God's promise? What's verse 23 tell us? Hold fast the confession of your hope. And we just talked about that confession is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who can quote Matthew 10, 30, is it 31 and 32 or 30 and 31? If you will confess me before who? Men. I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before God in heaven. I love the mental picture that gives me. When I am living the confession of my hope and confessing Jesus as the Christ, Son of the living God, he is standing before the almighty creator of the universe saying, hey, have you noticed Gil? Think about that. And when the time comes and I stand in judgment, Christ will step in and say, he's okay. His sins have been forgiven. But if I don't live that confession of hope, I'm lost. Christ is going to say, you know what, God, I never knew this guy. Depart. And that's not where we want to go. So we're being told, if you want this rest, this reward, live the confession of your hope. What's the extension then of us living the confession of our hope? Verse 24. That's 25. What's 24 say? So when I live my confession of this hope, what does it do for others? It encourages them. It stimulates them to do the same thing. Now we get to, and here's one of the ways in which you do this. You don't forsake the assembling of the saints. And this is where we're going to kind of land on the discussion. What is, I mean, are we up to this point, are we all in agreement that that's what this is talking about? And please feel free to disagree if you do. Okay. I agree. It's a Exactly. Yeah. You're not living the confession. You're absolutely right. Being in this facility doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. Which if you look at the little comment that I stuck in just following the question, the crux of this is our attitude. And there's the point. what's the attitude that other people see in me? If I'm coming to services, if I'm sitting here in a pew and not engaged, not doing anything, it's no different than me telling my friends, well, I can't go to the party, I have to go to church today. It's the same thing. And we all lambasted that in the last couple of weeks. It's no different. Am I engaged? And there's going to be an extension on this. I'll probably step on a few toes, mine included, here in a moment. Eric? Good.
Actually a good thing, right? But my thought here is when Jesus is casting his thoughts in Revelations about the seven churches, he talks specifically to the church in Ephesus. And he mentions to Ephesus that this I have against you, you have lost your first love. I believe this has major import in this regard.
I agree. Commune. It'd be really weird, commune. So that's what is under discussion here in Hebrews. And it's all pointing towards verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling of the saints together. Rather, assemble, and while you're there, encourage one another. And all the more as we move through this life, every day, each and every one of us comes that much closer to the day that we will die and face judgment. Michael?
So, looking at the definition for worship, it says the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, that's a noun or a verb, showing reverence and adoration for a deity, honor with religious rites. So,
yes.
We can't be off thinking about everything else that's going on. We can't be worried about our fantasy football. You know, we love it.
Oh, wait a minute. You're getting personal.
We both have that look. So
yeah.
And we also can't think about what we have for lunch and, you know, what we have else to do for that day. So true worship is blocking everything out, mm-hmm, and paying respect and honor to God.
You know, talking about fantasy football is getting personal. When you start talking about food, now you're just getting nasty. Yes, you did. You're the man. Eric?
So, let me see if I can muddy the waters a little bit. Who actually benefits by fulfilling this command?
Oh, we haven't got to that point yet. Can we hold your question a moment?
Okay,
Eric just defined verse 25. What did you call it?
Benefits.
A command.
Oh, yeah.
Is verse 25 a command? I saw that.
Yeah. To answer that question, you go to verse 26.
Yes.
Because unfortunately, in the man's desire to break things up, they separated the two, but in reality, 26, which follows 25, is the answer to that question.
There's the key. If we go on what?
Sinning.
That reference is to verse 25. The sinning in verse 26 references forsaking the assembling and making it a habit. It doesn't mean sometimes you have to miss whatever the motivation or reason. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about I've made a conscious choice not to be there. That's what this is under discussion. And verse 26 defines it as a sin. I want you to keep that thought in mind. We've got a couple hands, Irene, then Andy.
Well, and it says willfully. You're sinning willfully.
Yeah.
So you're intentionally, you know you're sinning, and you're
going to
do it anyway.
Yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. Andy, then Eric. Well, that's a good question. But I think there's an answer. How, according to verse 25 and 24, do we exhort one another? By assembling together. So the two are connected. And so if we say the sin is not exhorting one another, we have to say the sin is not assembling. If we say that the sin is not assembling, it's because we're not exhorting one another. So we've got Eric and then James.
Well, I was going to say, this is a command, not a suggestion.
Yes. This is no different than to lay by in store on the first day of the week, or to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or to sing and make melody in your heart. No different. It's a command. James.
Mm-hmm. And so what you see here at 25 is a willing desire to withhold the assembly together. And then in verse 26, he uses the word again, as willfully, as Irene pointed out. So the idea here is that you have made a conscious choice to not participate in the assembling together, which means you've made a conscious choice not to exhort or to be there to encourage one another, which means you've made a conscious choice to sin and be against that sacrifice.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what's under discussion. I want to come back to the point you were making. This command does what?
Who does it benefit?
Who does it benefit? Point one, it's a commandment. Who does it benefit? Okay, yes. I've heard others, I've heard us, and the answer is yes. It's for all of us. Go ahead.
Well, I think there's three. There's three major entities who benefit us. I benefit because I'm doing what God has commanded me to do. I then act as an agent of God on behalf of others by helping them. And thirdly, God benefits from it because I'm obeying his word.
And you're showing, you're living that word so others can see it. And that is a benefit. Okay. Irene?
So does God need to be worshipped?
Well, we're talking,
but I mean,
it's the intent of the question.
It's the desire that he has. His desire is to see our obedience.
Yeah. I have to have water to survive, to live, right? I can go, 3 days without water and then I die, something like that. Okay? So I have to have water. Does God have to have my worship to exist or to survive? And the answer is no. God's existence is not dependent upon whether anybody chooses to worship. That's different, though, than God's desire. God does desire us to worship him. He tells us that in times of ignorance, he winked at, but now commands, there's that word again, commands all men everywhere to repent and to come to a relationship with him through Christ. So, in one sense, yes, God needs us to worship him because that's his desire. But in the sense that our worship somehow gives him existence, no, it doesn't. So, go ahead.
He created us. He knows what's good for us. Yeah. He knows that it's good for us to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the satisfaction that he gets in seeing our obedience.
Yeah, and I wouldn't argue with that at all. Okay. Eric?
Well, the Testament lays it out very easily that if you did right, God was what? Pleased.
Pleased.
So you, if you did right, you worshipped him, he was pleased. If you did wrong, what did he do? You either destroyed you or you suffered.
Yeah.
So I don't know that if that answers your question, but it seems to me that what we do is to be obedient to him is worshiping. We worship his word, right? We follow his word to the letter, or we do as we know it to be. We have acts of worship, do we not? Those acts of worship don't praise me. They praise God.
Mm-hmm.
So I think maybe yes and no that God is, God, put it this way, the Bible tells us God is worthy of our worship, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So
and desires it. Oh, I agree.
And that we need to worship him. That, yeah. That's where we find our happiness.
So that's what I meant to say.
Isn't that what Solomon winds up saying? Fear God and keep his commandments?
Well, God, I think God wants a relationship with us. How do we maintain that relationship? We worship
him. Aaron?
So basically, this is a complete fullness of the law. What we owe God, what we owe each other. So commandment. His love for us recognizes that we need each other. Because if you're battling slings and arrows of this world, best idea is everybody grab your shields and group up. So
okay.
This is us. This is what we need. God knows what we need. This is what we need. This is a love from God for this command. It's a hot stove situation. Don't touch the stove. I'm going to give you this food so that you can eat it and eat everything on the plate. You know, that sort of idea. So this, to me, assembling is not even a have to, it's you need it. This is food.
That's what Irene was saying.
Yeah. So it's a complete picture of what the law is.
Okay. James?
You think about in the world, you only have two choices in terms of who to worship. You can either worship God or you can worship a single. That's it. There is no other choice to go with. So if we have neglected Hebrews 2:25 to worship God, to gather together, to be assembled together, to hold the faith, all of the things we're talking about, then what does that say about where we are at? And people don't want to hear that. They want to say, well, I'm still a good person if I don't go to assembly. I'm still a good person because I live a good moral life. But the fact of the matter is the Bible is very clear that if we don't put God first, as Jesus said, to love with all your heart, this is an exact replication of what he says, to love God and to love your neighbor. It's the same thing here.
Yeah.
Love God by assembling, coming together, and exhort and encourage one another is the loving we have towards each other.
Exactly. Now, here's what we've done. What we've just established in 25 minutes, 20 minutes, is that God commands us to assemble. Eric brought up COVID a little bit ago. Here's the question that is on the table, and I'm going to open it for you all. If you want to discuss it, feel free. If you don't, we'll move on. Are we choosing to assemble when we choose to absent ourselves from here? Are we choosing to assemble if I choose not to be here? Live stream, whatever. That's something you've got to answer for yourself. I can't. That's a matter of the conviction of your heart, which is the point that I make. The crux of this is our attitude. And that's why Mike and I made the decision we are not going to tell anybody who chooses to stay home and live stream or whatever that what they're doing is a violation of this commandment, regardless of what our personal convictions might be. And by the way, elders are also allowed personal convictions, just so you know. Okay? So regardless of what they might be, we're not going to try to impose those personal convictions on others. We're going to try to give the opportunity. But in this discussion of socialization and how do we socialize one with another, How do we present ourselves to the world? This is part of it, and it's a huge part of it. To be very frank, more often than not, people, the first thing people are going to notice about you is whether or not you attend a worship service. That's what people see. Even people that you may not have had any discussion with, they are seeing that. Okay? Eric? Yes.
So we need to have that. And our opportunity to be in South Africa, in Cape Town, was really fascinating. We rented an Airbnb, and what we didn't know was a predominantly Muslim collection.
What a perfect segue into the discussion that I'm pretty confident is going to take us the next 7 or 8 minutes. Are we exhorting one another as we see the day approaching? Ask yourself that question.
Not as we should.
How do you mean, Dina? Keep going. Don't quit now. You're on a roll, hon. Okay. Go ahead. No. Keep talking. I'd rather hear you than me. And so would they, so you know. Was his name Guido?
No. But here's the interesting thing is, and it was just these very simple words. He says, I need your help.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody wants to help. That's the first thing. I use that so it's almost gotten canned to me nowadays, where it doesn't seem sincere, but it just comes out that way. But the interesting thing is, if I'm picking up the phone and saying, Gil, I need your help, can I count on you to be there? Mm-hmm.
Kim's hiding back there. She didn't want anybody to know.
It was really interesting, and I used it on them, believe it or not. They were thinking about worshiping here with us. And I don't know if it was both of you guys together, but I looked at Kim or Charles, and I just said to him, we need you here. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that was the decision why you stayed at SunGarden, but that's the way I approached it. And I tell people, if you place membership here, we're going to use you. You're not going to sit here and rush. We're going to put you to work.
Yeah. Kim?
It's also that people want to feel not only needed, but wanted.
Absolutely.
And sometimes it's just the, you know, calling up and saying, Yo, I am so looking forward to seeing you on Sunday. That's just a different way of saying, similar to what Eric was
sure.
talking about, but it makes people feel more positive about, wow, I really do need to get up. Mm.
So where's this discussion heading? We need to be supportive of what we're doing here. We need to be supportive of each other. We need to show each other. I'm interested. That's an encouragement. I saw a hand. Where is this heading? No.
This is calamity. This is something's on the horizon, and something dire is coming. And when you think about that in context of COVID, we have choices that we have had to make in the situation.
Yeah.
And ultimately, what he's telling them is that day is coming. That day is approaching. It is tumultuous. It is calamity. There are things that are going to happen that are going to cause the death of
Yeah, I kind of feel like a prophet. I don't know if you all recall back in March when all of this hit. We were pretty lucky here for quite a while, a number of weeks. But I told everybody, I said, it's coming. Someone is going to get it. And it happened. It's unfortunate. And we're sorry that it did. But it did. How do we respond to it? This idea of putting myself out there as an encouragement, as an exhortation to everybody else. Michael, you've got announcements. How many classes do you announce?
5 or 6.
I have 2 on Monday that are private, if you will. Another one on Tuesday that's private. Another one on Tuesday evening that's open to all. Of course, we have class here on Wednesday. We have a class on Thursday that may be kind of targeted toward the man, but ladies, I'm going to tell you what. In my discussion that I have with young couples that want to be married, my first reading assignment to the man is Proverbs 31. Why do you think that is? Proverbs 31 is talking about the righteous woman, right?
Well, you have to understand the enemy. That's
you got to understand your enemy. I didn't say that. He did. Why do you think that, Irene?
Because that should be what you're looking for.
Not only what you're looking for, but what you need to learn to accept. The woman of Proverbs 31 was not a milquetoast. She didn't lay down. She didn't say, use me as the doormat. This was a strong woman. She bought, she sold, she ran the house. She was the despot of the oikos. And if you don't know what that means, ask me afterwards. This is a strong woman. Independent woman. And a man needs to learn that. The woman also needs to read it too, because there were reasons that she was doing all of those things, and that was to help support the man. Now, we have a class Thursday nights. We've got men's and women's classes that meet once a month on Saturdays. Women's class, I believe, is coming up soon. Just had it? Okay. Yeah, men's. The men's class then will be the next one, and then the women's. So I've got a question for you. You know what the question is? Say it, Michael.
Are you attending any of
those classes? How many are you signing into? Because it's easy to sign in. Every one of them is on Zoom. Are you interested in, number one, helping your own spiritual growth? Number two, encouraging and exhorting one another in our what we're doing. That's what this is all about. It's why these classes are being offered. It's why we're supporting them. They're important. But you know what? We can only lead to the water. We have to choose if we're going. And that's what Dina said. That's the whole point. The crux of this is our attitude. What is it that I want? Not just for me, but for you. What do we do? Time is up. We will pick up with question 5 next week. And you can use the discussion tonight. But question 5 is, list the different ways in how we project ourselves to those who know us, to those who see us. Okay? So come up with some ideas and ways, and we'll begin our discussion there next week. Thank you all.